So at this time, we'll have our question and answer. We'll have Cheryl and our own Pam Hardy. All right. First of all, I want to say thank you. It's been wonderful. So we've enjoyed having you here today. I hope you've enjoyed being in North Carolina.
Definitely have enjoyed being here. I got to have a tour yesterday of your town, and so that was great.
Good.
She is now an expert on the history of Winston-Salem. She knows all about the Moravians.
Yeah. There's a quiz before you go.
So we just want to use this time maybe to ask you some questions that you probably have touched on, that maybe there might be more that you want to share with us, and certainly feel free to share whatever you would like above and beyond these questions. So you spoke about people who have influenced us in our lives. So who do you think probably has been the most influence in your life in bringing you to Christ, first of all, and then in your pursuit of your book as well as your Christian walk?
Well, I would have to say, as far as leading me to the Lord, that would have been my parents. I was raised in a Christian home, and from a very young age, they made sure that we were in churches where we were being taught God's word, and they shared the gospel with me. So I came to know the Lord at a very young age, and I'm very thankful for my parents. They are still living, and recently they moved to Texas, and so they live just a half mile from me now, and I'm very thankful for that. As far as others who have influenced me, I would have to say my pastors. I really want to give God glory for that. I grew up at Grace Community, so years of sitting under John MacArthur's preaching, but even as a child, that would filter down. You know, what happens at the top will filter down into a church, and so I'm thankful for that. And my current pastor, Richard Caldwell, just sitting under faithful preaching week after week makes a huge difference in our lives, I believe. But when I think of other people, one in particular, that would be my cousin Lisa. She's just 2 years older than me, and she used to call me her shadow when we were little because she couldn't say Cheryl. And so, so I was her shadow. I followed her to every school we went to. She was a cheerleader, so I was a cheerleader. She went to Masters, so I went to Masters, and, you know, just all of that. She has definitely, she's been one of those people who's been able to speak the hard truth when I need to hear it, so I'm thankful for her.
And we've talked a lot about speaking truth and speaking graciously and speaking in love, and all that kind of ties in together, but what do you find more difficult, speaking the truth or speaking in love?
Speaking the truth, for sure. I was, you know, very blessed to grow up in a Christian home with two very kind and soft-spoken parents. I've said this before, I never, ever in my life heard either one of my parents raise their voice in anger. I mean, that's quite a statement for many families. And so I grew up just being taught to be hopefully kind and gracious. And so I try to be that way. But I think it is hard sometimes to speak truth because you realize it may not always be received. And you're concerned about the consequences of that. So I think for me personally, it's that hesitancy sometimes to speak truth.
And I'm the opposite. It's harder for me to speak with love. Just being patient with people, usually when they're around age 17 and 18. So let's be honest, it's harder to be patient with those you're closest with, right? The people in your own home, everybody's like, mm-hmm, that's right. And so I'd say that's where it's really put to the test. And so speaking with grace and love in my home is the harder challenge. It's easier to be patient with someone coming in and sitting down that you don't know. But with your own children, it can be harder.
I think we were all taught to be kind and gracious growing up, you know, and some of us in the older days were disciplined quite heavily for that, you know. But I do think that speaking truth is difficult. I agree I can speak the truth, but having I'm more of an aggressive. I have a critical care nursing background, and it's like, you know, I'm sorry, you just need to believe it. So, you know, it is harder for me sometimes to speak with love and grace. Okay, and you know, with that being said, we do run across so many, very many unbelievers in this world, and you know, they do need the gospel, they need Christ, and we know that. They don't know that, obviously. So, how do you use scripture with an unbeliever, or do you use scripture with an unbeliever, and how do you do that with the grace and love?
Maybe we can both speak to that, but I'll add a few cents in on that. I like to think of the answer to that question by stepping back a little bit, looking at the big picture, that whether someone is a believer or an unbeliever, that God is their creator. So God has created us. We are his creatures. He has revealed himself in what he has made. He's revealed himself in our consciences. We know he is there. Our unbelieving friends know that God exists. But what they need is the fuller revelation of God in his word. And as the scriptures say, how will they hear without being told? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of Christ. And so, yes, it is good for us to use scripture or the truth of scripture when we are speaking with an unbeliever. That doesn't mean that we plop down our MacArthur Study Bible on the coffee table and say, let's deal with it. It may be that just in your everyday conversations that you speak what is true of God, speak of what is true into her situation. And maybe there are some times that we can sit down and open up the scriptures specifically, but she needs to hear from her creator, whether or not she understands that at the moment.
Yes, I would absolutely echo that. The scripture that pops to mind is Hebrews 4:12, where it says, the word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to, it's basically saying, to the deepest part of us. And so you just bow to the power of the scripture, that even when we're weak and we are not powerful, the word has an inherent power to convict, to pierce people's consciences. And so yes, I think you absolutely use scripture with an unbeliever. I think as we do, just like she said, you have to be very careful of your attitude, your demeanor. You do it with grace, which is exactly what she's been talking about this whole weekend, is you're speaking truth, but you're doing it with love and with grace. And yeah, it's just the power of the word. Even when we don't know what to say, you just throw the word out there as best you can. I can remember many years ago at our church in California, as I would listen to the baptism testimonies, sometimes I would be totally shocked at the scriptures that people would say brought them to Christ. They would say, you know, I was all alone one night. I wasn't even in church. I was in my apartment, and I was reading such and such scripture, and the Lord just opened my heart, convicted me, and I got saved. And I remember I'd look at that scripture, I go, wow, okay. I would not think of that scripture as a salvation scripture, but it just confirmed to me over and over the power of the word. No other book is said to be alive. It actually has a living power to pierce the hardest heart. So yes, I think we can use the word.
At our church, we've recently been going through the book of Acts with our ladies, and it's been really interesting to see the pattern of Paul using the scriptures when he would go into the synagogues and speaking with those who are already somewhat familiar with the scriptures, and using the scriptures to explain more of Christ. And it was also interesting, though, like when he went into Athens and they had the idol to the unknown God, that he didn't start with scripture, but what he did is he started talking biblical truth, even though he wasn't using the scriptures. And so I think there are times that we use scripture. There's sometimes with an unbeliever that we may just be speaking what is true about God without a chapter and verse. But in all those situations throughout the book of Acts, you see time and time again that God is opening the hearts. He's opening the eyes, just like with Lydia and the jailer in Philippi. And so, like she was saying, the word is active, and the Lord is using that. And it just may be that we need discernment on how to communicate that in different circumstances.
And we've spoken a lot about the speech and using the truth and grace in speech. How can we identify that in our character, in our relationships, and is it different with believers and unbelievers in our relationships?
So having grace in our character, is that, you know, anything come to your mind? Okay. In our character, to be gracious, I would say one of the things that Caroline and I started off in the book with was the idea of being spirit-filled. I don't know if you really want to call that a character, but it is it's an inward disposition. It's an inward condition. Just like we were talking about earlier today, that to extend grace, we must be full of grace, but also to be gracious and to have a character of a loving friend, we need to be filled with the Spirit. And as you look through the passages of Scripture, you realize that means we need to be really filled with God's Word. In order for us to be speaking that truth, in order for us to be loving, we really need to be saturated with the Spirit of God. And again, God works through His Word. We are to be teaching and admonishing one another with His truth. And so being spirit-filled, being under the control of the Holy Spirit. And that is something that we are commanded to do. And we see in the passages of Scripture that address that we need to be continually focusing on God's Word, filling our hearts with that so that it is there and ready and we're under His control. So I'd say that's really a primary and a beginning point as believers, that we are seeking to be spirit-filled under the control of Christ's Spirit as we interact with one another.
No, I would definitely echo all that. I'm just trying to think of specific things like the fruit of the Spirit, all those things, love, patience, goodness, just all those things that we need to be constantly praying for, that the Lord would give us that, as she said, would be our character. So our speech is just reflecting what we are on the inside, because, I mean, that's taught over and over in Scripture, that the heart is revealed through the speech. So that really points to how crucial it is, not just what we do, but who we are. And that's what the question was about, our character. And if we cultivate that and ask the Lord's help in building those qualities in our life, that will come out to other people. You know, love, concern, honesty, love for the truth, all of those things will hopefully be revealed because those are priorities in our own life.
And even though we're speaking graciously and we're speaking in truth, how do you listen? What advice on listening and truly hearing what the people are saying and discernment with that?
As a woman, there are very few things harder than listening well.
Would you agree?
Is it just me? We are talkers. There's a few, but we talk. That's just the Lord tends to make women very verbal. Surprise, surprise, some of our husbands are not as verbal, but that's the way God created them. And so I think listening well is, I will tell you, in my own life, is a real challenge to basically hush up and be quiet and listen. So that's something else I have to pray a lot about. Lord, just shut me up so I can listen to other people. So I'm anxious to see what how she's going to help me with that.
Well, Are you listening?
I'm listening. I am
don't
listening.
Want you to be thinking of what you're going to say next, right?
I am listening.
So when my children were in a homeschool co-op, one of the moms, she would teach all the little kids good listening techniques. Okay, so I'm going to give them to you, and then you can think of how we need to apply them as adults, but just know I'm not going to stop at the techniques, okay? So she would tell them, look at the person who's talking, right? Keep your mouth shut and fold your hands. So think about that within your family. Look at the person who's talking, stop talking, and don't be distracted, right? Get off your phone, stop checking this, you know, put down the wash, whatever it is. Don't be distracted. So there are the techniques, and you can apply those on an adult level however you want. But, oh, her hands are folded, she's being good. But I do think that we often need to step back to heart issues before we just try to answer things with techniques. And so I think a very helpful goal in listening is to listen for the purpose or for the goal of understanding. If I'm going to be listening to someone to really understand them, I will be looking at them. If I'm really wanting to understand them well, I'm going to stop talking and I'm going to not be distracted. And so if you are seeking to truly understand the person, that's going to affect how you're listening altogether. I want to understand her. I want to understand her heart. I want to understand what she has experienced. I want to understand what she's going through and how she's responding to it. So that may mean I just listen. I just let her talk. It may mean that I ask her questions that probe a little bit more if she's comfortable with that. Because like I was mentioning earlier, we want to understand someone's burden so that we can address it faithfully and address it well. And if we don't understand where they're coming from, we're not going to address it very well. So I would just say, tuck that away in your memory. I need to listen for understanding. And I think that would take care of a lot of our listening problems.
And you're doing it well.
I'm not going to say anything.
It's practice, right? Practice makes perfect. So we'll talk about your book a little bit. I did show your book. They've gotten their bags, and they're anxious to read your book. So you have a chapter that is titled Truth That Transforms, in which you explain four attributes of Scripture. What are those attributes, and why are they significant for us as we share God's word?
Well, the four attributes we included are the authority of Scripture. Let's see if I can remember them. The authority of Scripture, the inerrancy of Scripture, the clarity, and the special $10 word is perspicuity, the perspicuity or the clarity of Scripture, and finally, the sufficiency of Scripture. So in a nutshell, the authority of Scripture, meaning that this is from God. Since God is our creator, the maker of all things, Lord of heaven and earth, he has all authority, and therefore his word, what he communicates to us in the Scriptures, has all authority over our lives. Secondly, inerrancy, that the original autographs of the Scriptures are without error in their original format in the autographs, and that all that they reveal about history, science, morality, faith, all of that is without error. We also talked about the clarity or perspicuity of Scripture, which means that Scripture is clear to the average person who reads it, whether it's a child in Sunday school or a well-trained professor or pastor, that the average person, when they read the Scriptures, they can understand the basic meaning of what is being communicated. And then finally, sufficiency, meaning that the Word of God contains all the wisdom we need in order to be saved and in order to glorify God with our lives. And we included those in that chapter because we wanted women to have a great confidence in the Word of God. We wanted women to understand that when they are speaking the truth of God's word to one another, they can do so with confidence and boldness, knowing that God's word is completely trustworthy, that God's word is true, that God's word is powerful, and that it is unlike any other wisdom or philosophy that this world has to offer, that these are the living words of the true God. And so, as you go to that chapter, you'll see us explain that in more depth, but that was basically the idea that we want women to have confidence in the Word of God.
Okay. And in that same chapter, you address five things that God's Word will accomplish in the lives of believers. It increases our knowledge of God, sanctifies us, makes us wise, encourages us, and blesses us. Which is most meaningful to you in your walk and why?
Right now, I'd have to say the knowledge of God. This past year has been just a year of lots of challenges, new responsibilities, and a lot of opportunities to just feel very inadequate and very weak. And as I mentioned earlier, we've been studying the book of Acts as women at our church. And it has just been very encouraging for me to see God working through his saints who are weak. He's working through their hardship, he's working through their inadequacies, but he's still accomplishing his purposes. And so that, along with reading the Psalms, I've just been very much encouraged with knowing that the Lord is my strength and that he is my shield and he is my rock. And it's a lesson he's just been teaching me over and over again.
I think that's been very prevalent in the past 2 years that we've gone through as well, just to know that he is sufficient.
I would have to echo that about just the knowledge of God. And I just feel like when we pursue God, we pursue knowing him, especially through his word, those other things that you listed will kind of follow, being sanctified, being growing in wisdom. I just thought of this one scripture that I love. It's Proverbs 22:19, and it says, well, let me start with 17. And this hit me several years ago, and I'd probably read this scripture many times, but as I read it this time, you know how you're reading something that you've read a million times and something jumps out at you? This is what it says. It says, incline your ear and hear the words of the wise, the words of God, and apply your mind to my knowledge, for it will be pleasant if you keep them within you, that they may be ready on your lips, so that your trust may be in the Lord. And those words, so that, just jumped out at me, and it hit me why we study the word, why we honor the word. And we spend so much time in our church and your church and many other churches building everything on the word. We don't study the word so we're smart, you know, and we can show other people our Bible knowledge. That is not why. This scripture says, apply your mind, hear the words of the wise, so that your trust will be in the Lord. It's all about learning to trust God, because as we study his word, we will learn more about his character and about him, and it is inevitable as we get to know him better, we will trust him more. So we study the word so we will trust the Lord more. So that's all I want to say.
That's good. So we'll switch gears to suffering. You know, we suffer in so many ways, the loss of a loved one, and just different ways that people can suffer. Sometimes you know what to say, and sometimes you don't know what to say. So when you don't know what to say, what do you say? And how do you avoid saying something you shouldn't to someone who's suffering?
No, you go.
Well, to address the issue of what not to say, there are a few things that come to mind. One, I think it's important to avoid very shallow cliches and platitudes. It's all going to be okay. You're enough. You go, girl, right? it's all going to work out. That may be true, but when someone's in a moment of suffering, we need to be careful that we don't use little cliches that can minimize or trivialize what they are going through. Another thing I think to be aware of when someone is suffering or experiencing some sort of loss is that we need to be very careful, again, not to be passing on any type of false doctrine, not saying anything false or untrue about God or his character in that. And tied with that is being careful to not take any scriptures out of context. So again, that requires just that ongoing practice in your own life of knowing God's word. Anything come to your mind yet?
I would just say specifically something that I don't think I try very hard not to say is I understand. Because if you have never been through exactly what they're going through, you don't understand. I mean, you can only understand if you have been through that. And I think we have to be careful. That could fall into one of those kind of trite things that you say. You know, the scripture tells us to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. And there have definitely been times when someone is going through great suffering or great heartache, and the best thing we can do is to say nothing and just hug them and just cry with them. And I think that can sometimes minister more than any words.
A couple other things that come to mind, as you say, and I understand, it made me think of this idea also, very practical, is sometimes as women we try to think of, okay, what do we say? And so you think of someone else who has gone through a similar type of suffering, and so we start comparing. Well, you know, I know what once happened to my other friend, and this happened to her, and or, you know, you don't have it as bad as she did, because this is what happened to her. No, this is not the time or the place for that at all. I don't think bringing in comparisons when someone is suffering is a very good idea. The other thing also is then laying blame. There are times that we suffer, or someone suffers, or they have some sort of loss, and people want to jump in quickly and say, well, why did that happen? What did she do wrong? What's in her past? What did she do? What did he do? And especially in the initial aftermath of a loss, that is not the time to be doing that. If for some reason there is some sort of responsibility that someone needs to take for some sort of action, I really think it's good to just wait and let the Lord deal with that and let the Lord bring that to the surface. And maybe in weeks or months later, it might be a good thing to address. But right then, when the pain is so deep and someone's heart has been ripped open, to try to start placing blame is very unkind, I would say. Yeah.
Sorry, just one more came to mind. I think something else you have to be very careful about, and especially, like you said, when something is very fresh, is talking about the sovereignty of God. Now, I believe so much in the sovereignty of God, and I believe that sometimes the sovereignty of God is the only thing that makes something bearable. It can be such a huge tragedy or heartache. Knowing God is sovereign is the only thing that is going to get you through it, to know this is not a mistake, this is not an accident, this was divinely designed by a loving God. That's what gets you through it. But I think we have to be careful when we say that, because sometimes that may not be as comforting to them as you might think that it would be. So there is a time absolutely to talk about the purposes of God in their suffering, but just be very sensitive to when you talk about that, because it's not always helpful, especially I think initially when they may be in shock over something and they're just trying to grapple with something. So be sensitive about that.
I really appreciate that you mentioned that. One of my closest friends, her teenage son died unexpectedly within the last couple years, and I've been able to walk through that with her. But one of the things that she has explained to me over time is how exactly what you're saying, that there are certain truths that were comforting at certain points in the grieving process, and there are certain truths that were actually too hard to take in. And she was a believer before this happened, a strong believer, so she knew these things. But when you then experience that kind of tragedy in your life, it's almost as if those doctrines are then being rebuilt layer by layer, bit by bit. And so she had told me in that first several months, hearing the sovereignty of God, even though that is what she believed, it was hard to swallow. It was hard to digest. Now, when she was maybe a year after the tragedy, that was a little bit, she could start to think through that and process that. And so at one point, she said that I had said something to her that was hard for her to hear from anyone else. And I said, well, what is it that I had said? And she said, you just simply said on the phone one day that God is good. And she said, I could only hear that from you because I knew you were invested in my life. But I share that to say to us, you know, just, okay, God is good. That seems so basic. But when someone has suffered so greatly, even a basic doctrine can be a touchy subject. And so there's no blanket answer for that. We just need to pray for a lot of discernment to know when do I speak and when do I just be quiet on some aspect of doctrine that in time will be encouraging to her, but maybe not right now.
Yeah, you could, I mean, I would summarize that by saying, yeah, at that point, we know that God is good, but we may not feel that he is good. But we know he is, but it's just, we are human, and we have emotions. And sometimes you're trying to feel it, and it's hard to feel it. But as time passes, and yeah, that they will eventually be able to grasp that God has allowed this very painful thing in their life for a purpose, and they may get that down the road.
And you've challenged us today to think about those that we do need to pray for, whether it's a family member or someone living in sin. How do you have that hard conversation with those living in sin? Because that can be pretty tough if they're a non-believer and they don't even recognize their sin.
So we're talking about believer or unbeliever, or?
I guess you could address it from both aspects, okay. Because there are believers who do live in sin.
Yes. I mentioned earlier today that Caroline and I have an article called 7 Tips for Confronting a Friend in Sin. And so you can see some specifics there at my website. But I think a very good summary of how we address someone, a brother or sister in sin, is found in Galatians 6. I'm just going to turn there real quick. Galatians, Ephesians, right? I still do that.
Carrie tells us right or left.
Oh, okay.
You know what Carrie tells us? He goes, General Electric Power Company.
Okay.
That's how he remembers. I'm telling you how my husband remembers the order of the things. Galatians.
Well, in Galatians 6:1, earlier today we read Galatians 6:2, which is bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. But Galatians 6:1 reads as this, brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. There's a lot that we could pull out of that verse, but just a couple things. One, anyone who is caught in any trespass. So I don't think we're supposed to be the Bible police where every single little infraction of God's law or God's word that someone does, that we're jumping on them. But this is for someone who is caught. This is something a bit more significant that maybe it's bringing harm to themselves, harm to others. This is something that in a very public way is bringing shame to the name of Christ. that we are to approach those who are caught in such a trespass. And it says to do so with a spirit of gentleness. And we spoke a lot about that today, with peace, patience and humility, having a gentle spirit, not harsh, not being critical. Again, coming to someone with a spirit of love and concern. A soft answer turns away wrath. If someone is in sin and they're expecting for you to come to them with a fight, that's not going to be good. But it's better for us to come with them, to them with the love of Christ, with that patience. And it says also to restore such a one. I think that speaks to the goal of what we're doing. We are not approaching someone, a sister in the Lord who is going down the road of sin. We're not approaching her to prove her wrong. We're not doing this to show her I'm right and she's wrong. Our goal really needs to be to restore, to mend, to bring her back. Because really the ultimate issue is not that she has offended me, but that she may be at odds with the Lord and she needs to be restored to a right relationship with him, confessing her sin and repenting and walking again newly with the Lord. So having a goal of restoration is very important. And then it says here, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. And I think that can be taken in a couple ways. One, that we are not, that we do not fall into whatever it is that she is struggling with herself, but also not being tempted to respond to her wrongly. We need to be very careful that we are responding to her in a Christ-like manner. I do just want to mention one other thing, just seeing this here, that this immediately follows the fruit of the Spirit. And of course, in the original, there were no chapters and verses, right? So Paul's making this argument about what it means to live in the Spirit and to walk in the Spirit. And right on that is when he goes into, if anyone is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. So God calls us who are walking by the Spirit, living in the Spirit, to help one another. It doesn't mean that we're perfect, right? None of us are going to be perfect, but still he calls us to bear one another's burdens in this way.
Yes, that question that we had ahead of time, exactly. I was thinking Galatians 6, because that is telling you how important it is, your attitude. I mean, your attitude, I think, when you do need to confront someone, is really just your demeanor, your body language, it's almost more important than your actual words. Because I think people can sense the attitude with which you come to them. Are you coming to them because they're driving you crazy? You know, whatever they're doing. I think this would especially apply to the family. And whatever they're doing is actually inconveniencing me. You know, it's disturbing me. Instead of coming to someone with the attitude of, I am concerned about you, your good, your well-being. And so, yes, that attitude of humility, you know, checking your own heart first of why you're coming to them, and then just coming in love and concern, I think they can sense that. And I do love, just as you pointed out, the word restore, that tells you why we're going. I think it's very significant that it doesn't say rebuke. It doesn't say confront. It says restore. When you come to someone, your goal is to restore them, to call them back to what is true, to call them back to unity with the body. And so, yeah, you check your attitude, because it's very hard to confront someone. You, again, we wrestle with fear of man. What will they think? Is this going to destroy my relationship with this person? And so you have to prepare your heart first and go with the right attitude. And I will tell you from experience, you can do all that. You can go humbly. You can go prayerfully. And they still may take offense, they may get offended, they may be upset, they may reject you, but you have to do it anyway. I've heard John MacArthur many times say that the most loving thing you can do for someone is to tell them the truth. You are not doing them a service by refusing to tell them truth. And again, if they are in sin and it's hurting them, it's hurting the people around them, you have to tell them the truth. And they may reject it, especially initially. And I have seen that. There is a great scripture in Proverbs 28, and it says, "Whoever rebukes a man will afterward find more favor than he who flatters with the tongue," which means, and I think the key word in that scripture is afterward, that many times when you go and confront someone, they may not respond, but hopefully afterward, after time, after they've had time to think about it, they will be very grateful that you came and you lovingly told them the truth. And you will find more favor than he who flatters, which means somebody who doesn't convey truth to them. So just pray about your attitude and your motives. And if you feel like you really need to go to someone, you go to them knowing there may not be a reception, at least initially, but you go because it's the right thing to do.
And not everyone possesses humility, so what do you do if they don't want to hear it? How do you respond? What do you do? Do you walk away? Do you pursue it? What kind of response do you have?
I think initially there's that place that you seek to have that conversation, but if there's that resistance, I do think, and I hope I can explain this well, I do think there's a place to pull back. I do think that there's a place to step back, and you now persist in prayer. You might not be persisting and talking to them about it every time you see them or whatever it may be, because they now have been given the truth. If she's a believer, the Holy Spirit has that truth in her, and the Holy Spirit is working in her life. Hopefully she is sitting under the Word of God or in the Word in her personal devotions. And she's being exposed to God's truth. And that's the time, I think, to just sit back and pray and trust the Lord to do his work in his timing. There may be times, though, that you have spoken with someone, and it is a situation where that maybe you have to go into a Matthew 18 situation, and some of you may know what that is in Matthew 18, where you need to go talk to her, maybe at a later time, give it that some time, maybe bring someone else to speak with her who can attest to the situation. And then if she still is not repentant over time, that you may then need to call in someone, a pastor or someone from the church who can approach her with you. But I would say just initially, there's definitely a place to step back, to be patient and to pray and to see how God works in her life over those several days or weeks or hours, whatever it may be.
Yeah, no, totally agree with that. You've got to remember that. So many times when we pray, at least I feel like when I do, I am praying, especially when I'm praying for another person, we are praying that the Holy Spirit will do in their hearts what I am powerless to do in their hearts. It's going to have to be the Spirit. And so you're praying the Spirit will do that. And that may take time. And I also pray a lot that the Lord will bring other people into their lives to also speak truth to them. Because maybe I can't say anymore, and you're right, there is a time to just drop it. You can just keep on and keep on until you're hurting your relationship with them and the ability down the road to influence them. So this is where we pray for wisdom to know when to back off.
So I think, don't you think that's pretty very applicable to children? I'm just sitting here thinking how many times, you know, you talk to them and you talk to them and you talk to them, and they're my children and I talk to them, and I'm not in any way criticizing my children if they're listening, but I know Maria is, But, you know, just using that as an example, you talk and talk and talk, and then they don't know you, and you walk up and say the same thing, you know. So you've got to continue, like you say, to pray for other people to intervene, that God can use anything and anybody. It's just a matter of not giving up.
And yeah, that, oh, I'm sorry, go ahead. That is a plug for the local church. I mean, that is why it is so crucial to be involved in a good, solid church. I mean, it is just imperative to our health, our spiritual health, and the health of our family, because you have a whole family around you to speak truth, perhaps to that person that you're concerned about.
Okay, so we'll get back to your book very quickly. Not to spoil it for those who haven't read it, I have, and can't wait for you to read it. So the second half of your book, I feel like, kind of deals with emotions. Can you tell us the format and how to use that? How can we apply that?
Sure. The second half of the book was written to be very practical for the reader so that she can use it with other people in her life. So we have a chapter called Truth for the Worried, Truth for the Weary, Truth for the Wayward, and Truth for the Weeping. We really got into that alliteration there. But we chose those areas or those things that women face because that pretty much covers the gamut in one way or another, the heart issues of worry, anxiety, fear, of just that exhaustion under burdens of being weary, wayward, of course, dealing with sin in one's life, and then weeping, dealing with loss and sorrow. And so in each chapter, what we've done is we've taken three or four passages of scripture, and we break those down, and we show three or four truths from each passage, and then we give a basic explanation for each of those truths. And we did that for a few reasons. One is to model to women how to look at a passage of scripture that maybe is meaningful to them, maybe it's not even in our book, but another passage of scripture, and to be able to say, okay, here's how I can pull out a few meaningful truths out of that passage, and maybe I could then share that with my loved one. And so we wanted to model how you can do that. But we also wanted to provide it in case you are in a situation, you're like, she is going through some sort of loss or sorrow, what can I share with her? And you can actually turn to that part of the book, pick one of those passages, maybe meditate on it for yourself so you can speak with her, or even share it with her, open up the book and share it. In the introduction to the second half, we list about 8 different practical tips on how you can use the second half of the book, and so I won't bore you with that now, but if you look at the intro to the second half, there'll be some helpful hints there as well.
So now that you've armed us and we're ready to go, what are 3 practical steps to begin our journey of speaking truth?
All righty. First of all, and again, these are very basic. There's nothing new under the sun, right? It's not rocket science. The first thing to be able to speak truth with grace into the lives of those you love is to be prepared. We're always being prepared. You'll never feel ready enough, right? But we can always be preparing our hearts by being prayerful. God, help me to be that kind of woman who speaks biblical truth. And then also being prepared by being in the scriptures, in church, personally during the week, in your Bible studies, wherever it may be, just being saturated with biblical truth. So that's number one, be prepared. The second thing I would say is to learn to be aware. I don't know about you, but I can be rather selfish and self-focused, and you know, you're just doing your thing, getting through your day. But we really need to be aware of the people around us. Be listening, be looking. The women are there who need to be loved and cared for, who have burdens to be borne. And so I would say just be very aware, listen to the things that are said by others. What are those cues that someone is hurting? What are those cues that someone is doubting or going astray? So just be aware. And then thirdly, I would say is ask. Ask questions. And I know this is going to sound so basic, but I found this to probably be the most effective question I have used to step into someone else's life within the church body, and it is this: how can I be praying for you? How can I pray for you? At that point, she will start to reveal what's going on in her life and in her heart, most likely. But then praying for her right there, just stopping right there and praying for her, or praying for her later, but then following up later, coming back to her and continuing that conversation. This is something you ladies can do in the youth group. This is something that you can do at any age within the church, but I believe it is a really great bridge into someone else's life to love them well. And so I would say ask those types of questions. Oh, and also asking, can I share with you something the Lord has taught me that might be helpful to you? I think that's a really great way. I like how Caroline Neuheiser puts it. She says that's earning passport. You are gaining passport into someone else's life by saying, can I share with you what the Lord has taught me? So those types of questions can be helpful.
And is there anything else you'd like to share with us? And perhaps you'd like to touch on, I don't think I gave you the opportunity to touch on Caroline, who co-wrote the book with you. If you want to share anything to give them some insight of who she is. And she did come to our conference and speak before, but there's a lot of new people here, so they may not know who Caroline is.
Well, first of all, Caroline was here right the weekend that everything was shut down. And now I'm here the weekend when your masks are taken off. You talk about the sovereignty of God. I mean, was that your plan?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, I met Caroline in 1995 in Escondido, California, which is just the north part of San Diego, when my husband went to Westminster Theological Seminary. And that is where, in that town, is where Caroline's husband was one of the pastors at Grace Bible Church. And so Caroline never mentored me. We were never in a Bible study together, but she's a little bit older than me, and she was obviously one of the elders' wives. And so I just really watched her life. I taught one of her boys piano. We would go over and watch football because our husbands enjoyed that. But we were never close at all. But I just always watched her. I learned a lot from her. She has a very quiet and gentle spirit in her home and outside of her home. And I just noticed how she just cared for women behind the scenes. She's just very calm, very caring. And she just faithfully took care of her family. Once her boys were all grown and out of the home, she then went on to get certified in biblical counseling, and she got a master's degree in biblical counseling. And I just sort of kept track of her through Christmas cards and whatnot throughout the years. And so when I had the idea for covering this kind of topic in a book, I thought, who can I do this with? And I thought of Caroline. She's the only person I thought of. And I contacted her, and she agreed. And I'm just very thankful, because as an older woman with more experience, she was just able to bring a whole nother level of wisdom and application to the book. And I am extremely grateful for her. And she lives here in North Carolina, so maybe you'll see her sometime.
And is there anything that I haven't asked you that you would like to share with us?
I don't know if there's anything else to ask. I would just encourage this as a parting word. And I mentioned this earlier, you know, our words and our manner will fail. We are not perfect. Someday in glory, we will be like Christ, and we can look forward to that. And so what I would encourage you is, just as we fail, others will fail you. You all know that. And so the most important thing for us is to pursue our relationship with Jesus Christ. The Christian life is rather simple. It's faith in Christ and obedience to our Lord. It is growing and knowing Him through the Word and in prayer. Taking in God's Word and responding to Him in prayer, pouring out our hearts before Him. And so if I could just encourage you with anything, again, there's nothing new under the sun, but it would be this: to pursue your relationship with Jesus Christ. We all need him. We need him when we are unbelievers, but we need him as believers as well. And so I would just encourage you to continue as you have been to pursue your walk with the Lord.
Just one last thing. This shows you the power of words, that you still remember 50 years after they were spoken. When I was in college, which is when I came to Christ, the Bible study class I was in at my church had a wonderful teacher, but I'll never forget when he moved to another state. I remember him saying, "Never put your eyes on men, because they will always disappoint you," including me. You know, he was saying, "Don't put your eyes on me." He said, "Just keep your eyes on Jesus, because he will never disappoint you." And that was 50-something years ago, and I've always remembered that.
Well, we've enjoyed having you. This will be the close of our session. And thank you for sharing your knowledge. Thank you for sharing the gospel. And I've heard several comments from the ladies about how wonderful it's been today, just to relax and be able to hear these words spoken. So thank you for being willing to share that for us. And I've sat on the wrong end, so we have something for you. I'll have to just grab it here. But we'd like you to accept this as a token of our appreciation for you being with us for the weekend.
Thank you so much. I appreciate that.
You're welcome.
It's been a joy to be here, so thank you.